Turn to page 101 in your Bibles if you have the exact same Bible as I do. If not, Leviticus chapter 15, find your way there. How many of you read through Leviticus chapter 15 in preparation for this study tonight? Okay, only one person. See, I knew it. And you know how I knew that? Because you're here. Usually the only people that will show up for a study through Leviticus chapter 15 is those that have not read through it. The people that did read through it, you know where they are? They're watching at home. That's where they are. And we know why. Leviticus chapter 15 is the cringe chapter. I don't have a technical theological term for it. I just call it the cringe chapter. Leviticus 13 and 14, those were the gross chapters. Leviticus 15, this is the cringe chapter, because somehow it feels even worse than that study on leprosy because of all of the embarrassing stuff that we have to read about and study. Stuff we don't like to talk about, especially in church. And that's why I felt it very important last week to take exactly 2 minutes, and give you a pep talk, roughly exactly 2 minutes, to give you a pep talk about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, period. But it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I could throw in a bunch of other verses there as well. I could have thrown in Romans 15:4, but I needed to stick to 2 minutes. But I could have thrown in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So what I want to do right now in this moment is commend you for your faithful Wednesday night attendance for these Leviticus studies. I think that pretty much just has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. I have no other explanation why you would come here every Wednesday night to study through some of these gross things with me in Leviticus chapter 15, other than the fact that it must have been the Holy Spirit that has convinced you that in every chapter and in every verse, there is something to be learned that will enhance the quality of your spiritual life. And even in cases, your physical life as well. Lots of very practical and helpful physical examples and principles for us in these scriptures. And if that's the way you feel, you are absolutely correct. You must have had a good Bible preacher or teacher to bring you to that point. But more importantly, I think it was the Holy Spirit that convinced you of that. It all boils down to one simple truth. If the Bible is correct in what it says about itself, then that means that every single verse is vitally important. And that ought to engender within the Christian a burning passion to know the book, all of it. Not just some of it, but all of it. The people that I can't relate to and that I can't understand are those who say they have a faith in God. Maybe they even believe in Christ. Maybe they even know what Christ did for sin. And they go to church and they'll call this the good book, and yet they don't know it, and they don't live by it. So I would say to those people, none of them are in here tonight, but I would say to those people, by your own profession, if you believe this is the good book, then wouldn't it be a good book for you to passionately study? Wouldn't it be a good book to really have down? I mean, if this is God speaking to creation, we should want to know everything that he says. We should want to soak up every word. So to that person, I would say, make this book your passion. Find a church that teaches through the scriptures, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that you can get all of it, not just some of it, not just highlights and bullet points, not just favorite passages and favorable promises, not just comfy quotes and palatable paragraphs, but every bit of it, every single word, every single verse. There is profit and benefit in all of it. Every book, even Leviticus, Every chapter, even Leviticus chapter 15, every verse, and I could point out some in here, and every word. The scriptures tell us, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every single word. Well, that said, I mean, that's the pleasant stuff for tonight. With that said, we are studying laws for bodily discharges, oozing uncleanliness. Now, we'll probably be more interested in the spiritual application of these laws, but that is not to negate or totally discredit the physical things that you can learn from this passage. You can learn a lot about general cleanliness and good health that comes from general cleanliness. You've heard that saying before, right? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, that's not in the Bible. That's not a Bible verse. But honestly, I got to admit, if Leviticus chapter 15 was teaching us anything, it would be teaching us something similar to that. First and foremost, godliness, because that takes care of the eternal matters, the most important stuff. But next to godliness, okay, now you have an argument for cleanliness. Because once the eternal is taken care of, what's next? Taking care of the physical body. So it's an important chapter to learn the physical and practical lessons, but it's also important and perhaps more important and more interesting to us to learn the spiritual things that we can learn from this chapter. Now, let's go ahead and have a go at this. And if anything, tonight, there's one big thing you can be thankful for when you leave this study. You can say, Lord, I am so blessed by you and so thankful that I did not have to be the one up there teaching it. I got the easy part. I just got to listen and learn and cringe every now and then. But Lord, you're so good to me. You didn't call me to be the pastor. So, all right, and a quick reminder to myself, Arlen, be careful. You can do this. No ad-libbing. Stick as close to the talking points that Scripture gives you as possible. All right, let's do this. Verse 1. I'm ready. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. Now that is a little bit muddy, not very precise and somewhat vague, but though it is not specified with exact wording, we know that the unclean discharge that is spoken about in these first two verses is an infectious discharge that is outside the norm. It's unusual. It's not something that normally happens. We all know the discharges that are expected. We expect people to sneeze. We expect people to cough. Those are discharges of mucus, all right? We expect those things. We expect the normal processes of discharge, the discharge of liquids and foods that our body has not completely absorbed. We expect all of those things. Those things are normal. Those things are not addressed in this passage. What we're looking at are those things outside of the normal discharge processes of the human body. All of that normal stuff, all of that usual stuff, that expected stuff, fine. Standard procedure, standard operating procedure for the human body. But when the body is oozing something out of the ordinary, the assumption would need to be, based on verses 1 and 2, that it is, first of all, infectious. And number 2, you wouldn't see this in the passage yet, but I'm going to go ahead and give you this in advance. The assumption would also need to be that it was caused because of sin. How do I know that? Because when you get down to verse 15, which is attached to what we're studying in verses 1 and 2, you're going to see that part of the restoration process for someone with one of these abnormal bodily discharges is a sin offering. Now, that does not necessarily mean that any oozing of the body outside of standard operating procedure is because of sin, but the general thinking based on the scriptures would be that if you did everything the Lord told you to, if you ate like he told you to eat, Leviticus chapter 11. If your sexual practices were what God told you to have as your sexual practices, if you did everything according to the law, then general rule of thumb, you would be perfectly healthy. You would be absolutely A-okay. Your body wouldn't be oozing goop and causing all sorts of infections. That's the general thought, the general rule of thumb here. So because of that assumption, those out of ordinary discharges are from sin, what you would do is you would bring a sin offering, verse 15, in order to be cleansed of that. And if it wasn't a sin, that may or may not be the case, right? If it wasn't a sin that caused your ailment, then hey, at least you're getting it covered just in case, because there are some things that we do that we aren't aware of. There are sins that we commit that we wouldn't know about it. For those eating a kosher diet, there could be those moments where they don't realize something slipped into the pot that shouldn't have. Moments they didn't realize cross-contamination happened. So there are all sorts of ways to sin against the Lord, intentionally and accidentally. So just in case, the Lord says, this is unclean, probably a result of sin. So just in case, there will be a sin offering to clear that individual spiritually of that sin. So if you have these issues, it's probably because you slipped up. You didn't abide by God's dietary laws. You slept around and now you've got a venereal disease or something like that, a problem because of sin. That's the general thinking. Now, this next section, it's a session too, all to itself. Verses 3 through 15, they're all about an individual who has this issue and how they can avoid infecting others. We studied this in our laws of leprosy, so we're going to be able to move through this pretty quickly. But you remember when we were studying the laws concerning leprosy, one of the big issues to be concerned about were those laws to help you to avoid cross-contamination, to help you to avoid infecting other people. That same thing applies with these bodily discharges that we are studying here in Leviticus 15. And there is a difference between what we studied in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 and what we're studying in Leviticus chapter 15. Obviously, that was something specific, the disease of leprosy. These are bodily discharges. But another difference would be that leprosy is a very public, open, and obvious ailment. That was something you couldn't hide. If you had leprosy, someone was going to see it in the public square. So everything that we're dealing with in Leviticus chapter 15, it's different in this sense. It's all private stuff. It's all stuff that no one else is going to know about. It's matters, it's personal, private matters that you have to take care of yourself, not stuff you want to announce, stuff that you have to be honest about, forthright about, and do the right thing concerning. Now, if we're comparing spiritual lessons there, good spiritual lessons, and we're going to get to them before we finish this chapter, but the difference, just going into this, so you know, the difference would be in Leviticus 13 and 14, we were studying in the spiritual comparative those open sins that can be seen publicly. And now what we would be studying in Leviticus chapter 15 are those private sins, those personal sins, those quiet sins that no one else sees or knows but us. Discharges of uncleanness in our spiritual life. And the Lord wants to make sure that we do the right things about those. Now, I know that when it comes to these bodily discharges and cross-contamination, we understand that that is a very real thing. We know all about that. We read this passage and we're like, well, duh. I mean, if you have this problem, yeah, we know. We all know. Everybody knows. You need to make sure you don't rub up against someone else and infect them. You need to make sure that you're staying away, keeping your distance, washing things down. We get all of that just because of advancements in medical and biological sciences. But know this, that for this culture, Israel, this was groundbreaking truth. This was cutting-edge methodology when it came to medical and physical practices, and there was no other culture around anywhere, the nation of Israel, that practiced these things because they didn't know these things. Truth be known, it was little more than 100 years ago that the medical profession finally started to wash and cleanse in between patients. Before that, before 100 or so years ago, they weren't doing that. You can look back to the Civil War. Study how those Civil War surgeons worked. They hopped from person to person. They cut off a limb, cut off another limb. They hopped from person to person, soaked in blood. They never washed in between. And soldier after soldier died of infection. Infection that wouldn't have happened had cleanliness in those medical procedures been practiced. Now, in the 1840s, there was a Hungarian doctor named Ignaz Semmelweis who figured out what was going on. He was in charge of an obstetric ward, and he realized that there were a lot of deaths happening with those women that were delivering babies that was because of some sort of infection. They couldn't figure out what was causing it, why it was happening, but many of those women were dying, a very high percentage of them. And he got the idea that maybe, now I have no scientific explanation for this, but maybe we should wash up as surgeons and nurses in between each patient. Because he would watch that those doctors hop from person to person, blood and human discharge all over them, from person to person, patient to patient, and even, this was the practice, from patient to cadaver in order to do an autopsy, and then right back to another patient with no washing, no cleansing, no sterilization of the hands or the instruments whatsoever. So he suggested that, and because he was an overseer of a ward, he was able to do that. And the results were remarkable. His ward, the percentage of deaths by infection went to almost nothing, while the wards around him and the medical communities around him continued at those alarmingly high rates. And he suggested that, and he felt like he had proven that that was happening. Cross-contamination, people getting infected because our laws of cleanliness aren't in place. They're not being practiced. But unfortunately for Semmelweis, he had an enemy in a high place, a guy by the name of John something or another. And unfortunately, he was running the whole place, and he decided to fire the guy. Rumor is that he was jealous of that discovery, of that breakthrough. But he was fired, and for many years, he became the laughingstock of the medical community, the medical professionals, the wise guys in the business. They thought it was ridiculous. What a nutcase. Wash in between each patient. How dumb is this guy? And so he became the laughingstock. And this is a true story. You can look this up and study this on your own. Semmelweis, because of that, went insane. He believed he knew why people were dying. He believed it was unnecessary. He believed it was caused by a lack of cleanliness. And he went insane because of it. He ended up in an insane asylum in Vienna, where he died at the hands of those who had him in custody. And it wasn't until, 20, 30, 40 years later that a professor was teaching a class, and he was cutting open a cadaver with a scalpel, and he accidentally sliced himself, and he ended up dying from that. And someone somewhere said, you know what? Maybe we should be washing up in between patients. Maybe the medical community should be more clean. And sure enough, then it took finally a long time after Semmelweis tried to convince them that that was happening. So we realize just how obvious this is to us, and yet how cutting edge and groundbreaking it was for them. So let's read verse 3, how to avoid cross-contamination. Major thing, big issue, how to avoid it, How to avoid getting infected from someone else's infection. Let's take a look. Verse 3. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge. So whether the infection is still oozing or whether it has stopped oozing, it is his uncleanness. Verse 4. Every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. Verse 5. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. That is, you need to stay away from others for the night as a measure of precaution. You want to stop the spread. You want to flatten the curve. You know, I mean, it makes good sense. You quarantine your sick. Verse 6, he who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes. Sorry, I'm laughing because I just bit my tongue. Shall wash his clothes and bathe in water. That wasn't even the tough part that I bit my tongue over. That was the easy part. And be unclean until evening. Verse 7, and he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Anything this guy touches, if he has an infectious discharge, is not healthy for another to come into contact with. If you get this discharge on you, you might end up infected yourself. Common sense to us, right? But watch this. Verse 8, if he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, not sure if that was a big problem back then, but if it happened, if that guy spit on someone who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So obviously you come into contact with the infectious discharge. There's a chance you get it. But this verse has opened up a whole new world to us, a whole new world to Israel. And that would be, it doesn't just have to be discharge from the infected area. It can be any bodily fluid that you come into contact with from an infected person, even if it's spit. If that spit has come from an infectious person, you very well could get that sickness yourself. So avoid other bodily fluids from that individual. Stuff that only the Lord would know in the BC area. Not area. The BC era. No, epic. That's the word I was looking for. Epic. No. Yeah, so verse 9, any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. Verse 10, whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. 11, and whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. 12, the vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. Same law that applied to laws with leprosy. You remember that? If it's wood, that's something you can wash. You can wash that and you can reuse that. If it's a clay pot, if it's an earthen vessel, you're better off just breaking that thing. It's a very porous and absorbent material. Just break that thing and then get rid of it. Why do you break it? Well, because there are dumpster divers. You don't want a dumpster diver out there going through the trash and saying, look what, a perfectly good pot. This is mine. We're having pot roast tonight. No. Now, I could out someone from this fellowship for being a self-professed dumpster diver, but that is just not in my wheelhouse to do that, so I will not do that. I will keep that person's private uncleanness private, all right? Verse 13, and when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing. That is, it has cleared up, it has healed up. So now he needs to isolate for 7 days just to be sure, because this isn't a normal thing. This is an infectious thing. This is an unhealthy thing. So 7 days just to be safe, wash his clothes and bathe his body in running water then he shall be clean. Verse 14, on the eighth day, after those 7 days of isolation, he shall take for himself two turtle doves or two young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. 15, then the priest shall offer them the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. All right, stuff you know, the sin offering was for what? An offering to provide the forgiveness of sin to that guy, to that individual. So if it was his fault, whether he knew it or not, if he had done something in manner of transgressing the law of God, and that's what caused his sickness, sin offering, he's covered. It is forgiven. The burnt offering, this is the offering of consecration. So his sins are forgiven him. The Lord has put him back on the right track. His life is now once again dedicated to God, consecrated to him. The New Testament equivalent of this, or at least somewhat close to this for the New Testament Christian, would be James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. In that passage, most of you should recognize this passage. James says this, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And I love that about the Lord. If the Lord determines to heal a person, he doesn't just come in and heal that person of their physical maladies and leave them with sin in their soul. But when the Lord does a work in that individual, he does a complete work. So if you're ever in the congregation and you come up to get prayed for and the Lord heals you, or you're praying at home, "Lord, I'm sick, please heal me, touch me," and the Lord does, and you know it's the Lord, you can also be assured that when the Lord visited you to heal you, he also washed away all your sins. He also brought you right back on track where you were dedicated and consecrated to him, and you'll want to take advantage of that guarantee from the Lord that he did a complete work in you. He didn't just take the discharge or the sickness away, but he cleansed you of your sins too. Verse 16, if any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. 17, and any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Verse 18, also when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now notice, there is no sin offering attached to this one. So these are not sinful emissions that we are studying in verses 16 through 18. These two would pass their emissions testing and get their stickers. These emissions are just fine. They're appropriate. Sex between a man and a woman within marriage is not sinful. It doesn't need a sin offering. It doesn't need to be forgiven. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 tells us that the marriage bed is undefiled. Why is that? Because sex was God's invention. He created it. I know people think it was the devil's deal. No, he just leverages it and uses it. But it was God's creation. He created it to be for us procreation, pleasure, and a powerful tool to build intimacy with our spouse. So God created it, but as with all things that God has given, they must be also God-governed. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. We're seeing God governing a certain aspect of appropriate sex between a husband and a wife. So in this case, it meant that after sex, the couple needed to observe a brief time of ceremonial cleansing and then just sort of stay separate from everyone else for the rest of the night. That's what the scriptures have told us. You have sex with your spouse, you clean up, putting it mildly, PG-like, you clean up and then just stay there with your spouse. Men, chances are she wants to cuddle anyway. And I could never really figure out why anyone would want to hurry up and go out and hang out in public right after sex. I can't figure that out. No, that's a time for you to just stay home. The practical reason would be there is a risk. Even if you've washed, there is a risk that you could infect someone with something else. There's always that risk. Even within a monogamous, faithful marriage, there is always that risk of infections, UTIs, STIs, a bunch of ugly things that I won't go into the list of, things you probably know about. Cleanliness is important after that act, but after that, stay in. Stay in for the night. Build that intimacy. If you're over 40, you don't have to worry about it anyway because you don't got any more energy. You're not going out anyway. So problem solved. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that age brings and the help that it provides. Now, medically, that just makes a whole lot of sense. We understand that that's something that you need to do in order to prevent infections. By the way, I've noticed it got kind of quiet in here there for a little bit. It just kind of brings this to mind. We are a very unique fellowship. Think about this. Is there any other fellowship in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, where you could go and be taught this stuff? I think we're probably the only one. Maybe you're thinking tonight, I don't know, give me some of those addresses. That might be where I go from now on. But we are a very unique bunch because the only way you could, well, I guess there's two ways you could look at it. Number one, we're insane. Or number two, we really value the Word of God. All of it, every bit of it. I'm leaning toward the second one. I really am. I think we value the scriptures that much that we would want to go through all of it to learn the lessons. Verse 19. If a woman has a discharge, this doesn't get any better, folks. If a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, now this would be her monthly menstruation. I'll show you that in a minute. And the discharge from her body is blood, monthly menstruation. She shall be set apart 7 days. No, she has not sinned. There won't be a need for a sin offering here either. This is normal. This is usual. This is expected. But because this is blood that we're dealing with, the Lord wants them to be even more careful with this. So the Lord says, just take 7 days from the moment that it starts. Woman, take those 7 days for your protection, for your recovery. Let that pass. And that will also, in the process, protect others as well from being exposed and potentially infected. Wait those 7 days, sort of, for the most part, isolated from others. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Verse 20, everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. 24. And if any man lies with her at all, that would be sexually. If a man lies with his wife sexually while she is menstruating, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days. So he serves that same period that she would. 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. So everything that applies to him now applies to her because they had intimate relations during her monthly period. Now notice, I know none of us really want to talk about it, but we're here, so I'm going to say it. Notice it is not a sin to have sex with your partner during menstruation. Again, once again, there is no sin offering that is to be attached to this. It's not handled that way. It's not handled as if it was a sin, but it is handled in a precautious way because of the increased risk of infections and issues and problems. But I would just say this, husbands, probably if she's going through her monthly time, let her have her monthly time. Just cool it, you know, take a cold shower, whatever you have to do, It's better for her, and believe me, it won't kill you. Give her time. Let her go through that, and you can save up for when that time comes that she is given the all clear. Just practical life wisdom here. These are just wise principles for good hygiene and safe practices. And it reminds us, among other things, many other things, that the Lord that the Lord really does care about every aspect of our lives, doesn't he? From the kitchen, Leviticus 11, to the delivery room, Leviticus chapter 12, to the bedroom, Leviticus chapter 15, all the way to the bedroom, the Lord wants to be involved in directing every aspect of our lives. Why is that? He's domineering. No, he's restrictive. He doesn't want us to have fun. No, it's none of that stuff. He's not domineering or controlling. It's just that the Lord knows so much more than we do. And he loves us like crazy. And he wants us to always be at our healthiest, our happiest, our holiest, our best at all times. It's not because he doesn't want us to have fun. It's because he wants our joy to be full. And he knows how to accomplish that in our lives. So God knows best. He just does. Every aspect of your life that the Lord speaks upon, which is, as we're learning, everything. Listen to the Lord. You'll be glad that you did. Verse 25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many years. I was thinking of my subtext, and I just gave it away. A woman who had an issue of blood for many years. But back up. Pretend you don't know that. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, or years, I guess, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity. You see what that just did? That just proved that verses 19 through 24 were speaking about the woman's menstruation period. So now he's talking about all other issues of running blood that aren't her menstruation period, in case you were wondering. Verse 25, any flow of blood that isn't menstruation, it's different, it's unusual, it's out of the norm, it lasts longer than normal, it's a more serious issue than just the expected monthly thing. Goes on to say, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She starts off by handling this the same way. She shall be unclean, 26, every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity, 27, whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Verse 28. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. There's the difference between the normal, usual, expected discharge of blood and the unusual, abnormal discharge of blood. For the menstruation cycle, from the time it begins, she is to wait out 7 days. That gives her a nice comfy little cushion where she can recover and get through that and get back to normal. But in the case of an unexpected, unusual discharge of blood from the woman, what she's to do is wait until that thing completely clears up. And once it completely clears up, then she is to wait a 7-day period, just like with the other infectious and dangerous infections that we were studying already in this passage. Verse 29, and on the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 30, then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Again, you see there is a sin offering and a burnt offering that is needed here. So the assumption is going to be that this abnormal flow of blood in the woman was a result of some sort of transgression of the law, some kind of sin, intentional or unintentional. Maybe she knew about it, maybe she didn't. Maybe it wasn't the case at all, but just in case, in order to cover that sin, if it was in fact sin, she needed to do a sin offering. Now, these laws would have applied, here's the subtext I gave away, these laws would have applied to the woman who had that running issue of blood, that flow of blood for 12 years. You read about that in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8. She had that flow of blood for 12 years. She should have been observing those laws that we just read from Leviticus chapter 15. But she clearly didn't. There she is, out in the public. There she is, pushing through people in the crowd, bumping up against people, not supposed to touch others. There she is, touching the hem of Christ's garment. She's disobeying all of the Leviticus 15 laws that she should have been observing, but she had had this thing for 15 years. She probably followed the law on this for 14 years and 9 months, and then Jesus came to town. And when Jesus is there and you have to decide between, well, this law, or run to Jesus for help, you need to run for Jesus to help. So we all know exactly what happened in that story, right? The Lord turned around and said, "Ew, gross. You lawbreaker. You're violating Leviticus 15. You shouldn't be out in public, let alone touching me with those unclean hands. Gross. Unclean." No, that's not what Jesus did. He turned around and he said, "I love that passage. Who touched me? Who touched me?" And the disciples said, in my own words, "Really, Lord? You're going to ask who touched you? You're in a multitude of thousands of people. You're getting thronged. You're getting mugged. Everyone wants a piece of you, Lord. Everyone wants a touch. And you're asking, who touched me?" But we know the story. The Lord was singling out one person that touched him in a different way. One lady that touched him so deeply that he felt virtue leave his body, drain his body, and dry up a flow of blood that had been flowing for 12 years nonstop. The doctors couldn't stop it. All they could do is take her money. Nothing could stop it, but one touch from the Lord stopped that flow of blood. And I just got to commend her for taking that chance, for breaking the Old Testament law. If there's one thing that the Lord teaches us in the scriptures, it's that genuine human need trumps Old Testament laws. It's just true. David with the showbread. I can give you example after example. It's true. Genuine human need trumps those Old Testament minute passages of law. If the Lord is close, forget everything else. And reach out and touch him, grab him with faith. So Jesus said to her, Mark chapter 5, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I love that passage. What a powerful, powerful passage. Now, check this out. If you were having trouble uncovering the spiritual lessons from this chapter, first of all, I can understand that. But second of all, verse 31 takes out all of the guesswork and does it for us. It tells us in these words, verse 31, "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness." Just insert in parentheses, physical and spiritual. And it does. The passage involves both. That's why sin offerings are involved. "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, both physical and spiritual uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile," listen to this, "when they defile my tabernacle that is among them." Whoa, wait a minute, Arlen. Didn't you say this chapter was all about private sins, personal things? Stuff that wouldn't be divulged and brought out into the open, but now the Lord is talking about defiling the tabernacle. What's happening here? I'll tell you what's happening here. we know the obvious, that sins that are done in public affect the public gathering of the saints. When you do something boneheaded for the world to see, you know, someone caught it on YouTube, our church is embarrassed by that. That open uncleanness, that leprosy, Leviticus 13 and 14, that has defiled the sanctuary. That has hurt the gathering, the fellowship of the saints. That's damaged our reputation. But it's not just that, is it? According to this, according to what the Lord just said in verse 31, your private sins, they defile the sanctuary too. Well, first of all, if you're defiled, if you're in a state of uncleanness, you're not allowed to come to the sanctuary anyway. So that's a problem. If you're defiled with a private sin, and you don't want to miss church, you want to go, you want to make the show, you want to put on a good front, you want people to think you're fine, so you go anyway, but under the cloak and under the covers, there's a discharge of uncleanness. There's sin in the life that's defiling the Lord's sanctuary. It's having an effect and an impact on others. And you say, well, that's okay because, Arlen, you just don't understand. I am really good. I mean, like, I am an ace at hiding my sins. I've been practicing it for a long time. I'm really good at it. No one's ever going to know. It's never going to affect the public gathering of the saints. It's never going to defile the sanctuary. I would say you're wrong about that. And when you get to heaven, if he's there, because of God's abundant mercy, just ask Achan about it. You remember Achan from the story in Joshua. The Lord had commanded the people, don't take the sacred things. Don't take those items that were spoiled from previous victories. And what does Achan do? As soon as he gets the chance, he gets his eyes on a Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a big old gold bar that weighed 50 shekels. And he stole them. He took them. He knew the Lord said not to touch those things, but he took them. And he dug a hole under his tent, you know, like a storage locker under the tent. You throw some plywood over top of it or whatever they had back then, cover it with a rug. No one knows there's a little secret door with hidden stuff down there. And he put that stuff down there. It was a private sin. No one knew about it. Didn't affect the congregation of Israel, right? Wrong. Way wrong. Way wrong. Immediately after that, there's Joshua and the nation of Israel getting ready to go to battle with Ai. And Joshua sends out spies, and the spies come back, and in my own words, they say, Joshua, man, this is going to be a cakewalk. This is like a day off for us. So they said, don't even send a bunch of people. Just send a couple thousand. Like, this is light-duty stuff. But what happened? When they sent thousands of people to go against tiny little Ai, Ai lit them up. Ai cleaned their clock. Ai defeated them against all odds. It's an important lesson to learn there. Never underestimate the dangers of Ai. That's a little joke about artificial. Nah, never mind. A little computer joke. That's all right. I got one computer nerd in here that got it. But no, the lesson there is don't think that just because you think you've got that sin covered up in private that it's not going to affect the church. It does affect the church. Now, things are different now. The Lord doesn't lash out in open and obvious and intense judgment like that against the church, barring with the exception of Ananias and Sapphira to teach that early lesson, to set that early example. The Lord doesn't act as tenaciously and ferociously in judgment against us. But let me tell you where you will see it. Let me put it to you like this. If we come to church and every single one of us We are on fire for the Lord. Our sins are all cleansed. Our relationships with the Lord are right. There's nothing unconfessed and unwashed. We are filled with the Spirit. If a group like that gets together and meet, I'm telling you, every service, our minds would be blown away by the things that the Lord would do in here. But contrast that with private sin. If one of us, or a couple of us, or a handful of us, or God forbid, all of us, come to church service after service, covering up our private sins, not confessing them and getting them cleansed, not bringing them under the blood, not understanding the deadly nature of sin to our spirituality, but just accepting it, habitually practicing it, never repenting of it, never asking God to change, but just keeping those sins private. If we all did that, what's going to happen? Man, every church service, we're going to be bogged down. We're going to dry up. This is going to be a disaster. It does have an impact. What was the problem with Achan, the nation of Israel? Because of Achan's sin, there was sin in the camp. And if there's sin in the camp here, we're going to feel it in some way. It's going to show up in some way. If nothing else, just in the limiting of what God does in this place. You know, those were the only times Jesus was limited, when people showed up without faith. They just weren't ready. They were making maybe public appearances like some of us do. I go to church because that's the thing you do. They weren't on fire. They weren't filled with faith. And the Lord couldn't move. The Lord couldn't heal. The Lord couldn't do miracles. I mean, he could, but he didn't want to. In a faithless setting like that, God help us, that we learn the lesson and don't follow that course, but that we be a holy church, not a perfect church. That's impossible until the Lord comes back to get us, but a holy church. We take our sin seriously. We attack it with tenacity. We repent of it. We ask the Lord to cleanse us and clear us. And through that health of relationship, good things come for you, for your family, and for the church. If not, if you're trying to show up with your private discharges of uncleanness, your private sins, you're going to infect your family. You're going to infect us here at this church. If you are truly going to be spiritually well, that wellness needs to begin in the private life and extend to the public life here at the fellowship. Do you get what I'm saying? Maybe I sound mad. I'm not mad. I'm just teaching truth here, uncomfortable truth as it may be, but I figure, hey, Leviticus 15, uncomfortable chapter, might as well go for it. Verse 32. This is the law for one who has a discharge and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby. 33, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. So verses 32 and 33 are the summary verses for this chapter. I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but it happens in a lot of Bible chapters, especially in the book of Leviticus. You go through the whole chapter, and then right at the end of the chapter, it'll summarize what you're studying. Did you notice that? It's happening a lot in Leviticus. It's to the point where if you're ever going back through Leviticus a couple years from now, and you're flipping through and you're wondering, okay, what's this chapter about? If you just look at the end of the chapter, read the last couple verses, chances are that's going to give you the summary of what's studied in that chapter. So, stuff we already studied, verses 32 and 33, the summary. And now, church, we're going to stand and close. You did it. You guys did it. You got through it. You're sweating as bad as I am. That's unusual. So I can see this message had an impact, but you got through it. And we thank the Lord for that. And we're going to thank the Lord for anything productive that came from this Leviticus chapter 15 text tonight.